8, verses 25 through 39, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Philip and the Ethiopian, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with this passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing.
Amen. Thank you, Jen.
Thank you.
Last week, I began a series in the book of John, chapter 7, specifically in verses 37 and 38. It was the story of Jesus, who in the midst of the festival in Jerusalem, the festival which was known as the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles, as part of that festival, they would daily retrieve water from the Pool of Siloam, carry it up the steps to the Temple Mount, and then pour out that water. And on the last day of the festival, Jesus stood before the people and shouted out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And if you remember last week, I tried to emphasize that a little bit by shouting myself, even jumping onto the wooden altar, trying to get you to understand how dramatic it was when Jesus stood and declared in the midst of that people that he himself would provide life-giving water. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me from the scripture, or as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. As part of that, we talked about what it meant or what it took to come to the place of having life-giving waters bubbling up in your heart, in your life, in such a way that not only are you being refreshed, tapped into the life-giving waters of God, but that you would not simply be a receptacle, but those waters themselves bubbling up inside you would spill out in such a way that they would be giving life-giving waters to others as well, that you would have rivers flowing out from you. But what I wanted to dive in today as we walk our way through this study of the person and of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, what it looks like to live in such a way that the power, the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit is in your life, moving in you and flowing out from you. What does that look like? Last week, as we walked into that passage, we saw that the first prerequisite to getting that experience, to come to that place where the life-giving waters that Jesus spoke to, the first thing as Jesus spoke, the first thing that was needful was that you had to be thirsty. There had to be something, a yearning inside you, inside your heart, calling out, seeking out for the things of God, if you were to ever come into that experience. So today, the passage that Jan read for us helps us take a look at what does it look like to be thirsty. Here in this passage, we find the Holy Spirit of God in a special way taking notice of a man far removed from any, from the cities, far removed from the hubbub. We find in this passage, we find an Ethiopian eunuch who had, he's not even living there in Jerusalem. In fact, this man from Ethiopia, hundreds of miles away, must have had some connection to the Hebrew, to the Israeli, to the Jewish faith in some way that he yearned to be connected with the God of that faith. And so we find him returning back home, having been in Jerusalem. The scripture said that he went there to worship. Perhaps he went up. Perhaps he was there when Jesus cried out and declared that he was living water. Perhaps he was there for a festival. We don't know for sure. What we know is that this man left his home, journeyed hundreds of miles away that he might go to that place of worship in Jerusalem. It's interesting, in the book, early part of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, having risen from the dead, makes this declaration to his apostles. He says, there's a time coming, and I want you to wait until the Spirit falls down upon you to give you the power for this. But Jesus said, when the Spirit comes and he brings his power and imparts it to you, you then will be equipped. You then will have the ability. You then will be my witnesses. First here in Jerusalem, and then to the surrounding area, Judea. Beyond that, even to Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And here, as we're looking in the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, some call it, others call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we find here, kind of as the story continues, Jesus having returned back to heaven, sending forth the Holy Spirit, we now see how the Holy Spirit is at work in the earth to continue the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ and apply it to hearts all over. And as we see, it's now, we see in this, in the passages that have led up to Acts chapter 8, we see how that message of Christ breaks forth in Jerusalem and begins to spread to the territories beyond. To now we have a man from far away, in one sense, the limits of the earth, the ends of the earth that they knew of at that time. We find a man from Ethiopia coming into contact with the message of Christ Jesus. In this passage, there's several things that we learn about this man. First, we learn that he's from Ethiopia, hundreds of miles away. We learn he's a eunuch. In that day, eunuchs were castrated men, frequently done when they're young, perhaps even before puberty. But in one sense, and to maybe in make a correlation even to today, in one sense, he's almost neither male nor female. In one sense, he's gender neutral. And I point that out because I want you to keep in mind when I wrap this particular message up in just a few moments and we come back around to this particular man, who he was, it's going to be important that you recognize that he was a eunuch. There's something special in that. He's not just a eunuch, he's a member of the inner court, so to speak. He's the treasurer of a kingdom. He has some authority, he has some responsibility. He's a steward over the funds of others. This man is a pious man, having in some way come into the message of God and seeking it out, trying to walk it out, at least to the extent that he knew. Yet, he was going along with just the understanding that he had. The limit of his knowledge, he was acting on what he knew. But there's a reality that you could have a measure of understanding of even the things of the scriptures, and yet be close and at the same time far away from their impact. I attended Moravian College. I had a professor that spoke to us about Paul and the early church and where he went and what he said. But when it came down to interpreting all that Paul had said, he and I were light years apart. He had no connection whatsoever with the things of God. And for the moment that we're diving into this man, he has yet to understand the connection and how all those things fit together, first in the life of Christ, and then ultimately, how do they fit into his own personal life? But it's interesting how this man, in his quest for God, in his search for God, in his seeking after whatever it is that will bring him to that place of connection, it's interesting that God knows where he's at. It tells us that this man is far, he's far away. He's not in New York City. He's not even in Jerusalem. In fact, he's just on a road in the middle of a dry desert. And the Holy Spirit of God took notice of this man returning back from the place of worship, still in some sense not fully fulfilled by the experience, and yet still searching. And this man on a desert road, returning from the place of worship, the Spirit of God sees him. In fact, if you're familiar with the scriptures, it tells us that the eye of God searches to and fro throughout the earth. God is looking for those who are looking for him. For the heart that's yearning for the things of God. For the heart that's searching. For the heart that desires to understand, to grab a hold of them. God is mindful of that heart. And no matter where it is, he is able to hunt it down. And in fact, that's part of the story here. That a man searching for God, walking to the extent that he understands the truths of God, God is mindful of him, and we see the Spirit of God taking action, picking up one of his consecrated vessels, picking up Philip, who's already in the midst of a great revival service. If you read the scriptures reading or leading up to this passage, he's like Billy Graham. He's in the middle of, it's a happening time. Man, they're on TV on hundreds of stations. People are coming to Christ. They're all hearing the song, "Just As I Am." And they're responding. And God picks up Philip out of the midst of that happening revival. And he takes him out into no man's land, out into the desert of Gaza, to minister, to speak to one man. That's the Spirit of God. God knows you. God knows your heart. He knows your hunger. He knows what you're searching for. And if in fact you are searching for, hungry, thirsting for the things of God, as this man was, God is sure to take notice of you and bring you to deeper depths. So as I started last week, and continuing this week, one of the first things, one of the first prerequisites you need in your own life to come into the greater experiences of the things of God, to get to that place where life-giving waters are flowing in and through you, you have to be thirsty. You have to be like this man was, searching for the things of God. Do you have a thirst? What are you searching for? What are you seeking after? Scripture tells you if you're seeking after something, you're going to find it. But even in the early ministry of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. As John the Baptist is beginning to hand over the baton of ministry from himself to Jesus Christ, John, who having prepared the soil of the hearts of men and women around him, turns to his own disciples and says, "Follow after him," pointing to Jesus Christ. "He is the Lamb." And sure enough, the disciples of John leave John to follow after Jesus, to connect with him. And the first question Jesus asks them as he turns and sees them walking nearby, he says, "What is it that you seek?" And so the first thing, once again, for you to come into the depths that God has in store for you is to hunger, is to thirst, is to seek after the things of God. So now we find it says that God sends Philip to him. And as Philip approaches the chariot, this man's just on his way. The Holy Spirit of God knew right where he's at. He made sure Philip was right at the right intersection at the right moment. Talk about divine appointments. What would have happened if Philip was a little bit too slow? If he would have gotten hung up by one extra traffic light on the way? What would have happened if the Ethiopian eunuch was running too fast? No, God understands. At the right moment, God made sure that Philip was in the right place to have an encounter with this man. And so Philip, approaching the chariot, hears as the Ethiopian eunuch must have been speaking out loud, reading from the scriptures. Philip overhears, and the Spirit of God working within Philip makes the connection. And Philip speaks up, not even yet on the chariot, perhaps walking next to him, perhaps running alongside. Philip calls out, "Do you even know what you're reading?" Now here, my brothers and sisters, interesting question. Philip just asked a question. He didn't dive in and start expounding on all the depths of things to start the conversation. He just asked a question. Do you know what you're talking about? Do you know what they're reading? Philip asked a simple question, and the eunuch, because of his hunger, because of his searching, says, "How could I, unless someone explains it to me?" Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We recognize, as Romans tells us, that all the world around us is geared to tell people that there is a greater being, a higher power. There is a God. We look at creation. We look at the birth of a child. We look at the stars in their orbits. And creation by itself, for the heart that is not pre-biased, would recognize there's got to be something bigger than me to make all this happen. And so creation by itself speaks of a God, but it is only when you and I speak the name of Christ Jesus that the connection is made between some God and the God. They can come to the world around us, can come to a place of thinking about God, wondering about God, but it is only they will look at a baby, they'll look at the sky, they'll look at creation and say, "There's got to be a God." But they will never look at those things and say, "Wow, there must be a Jesus Christ who died on a cross for me." Creation's not geared for that. You and I are wired for that. You and I have been given that privilege and that responsibility to make the connection. And so here we see it being lived out in the early church. A man hungering, a man thirsting for the things of God, and God brings the message of clarity to his heart through his vessel, through the person of Philip. And Philip begins to expound to him how the scriptures that had been hundreds of years before all speak to the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we were to go back to the days after Jesus' resurrection, in fact, the day itself, book of Luke tells us about the men on the road to Emmaus, wondering about all that had happened over the weekend. And it says, and along comes Jesus Christ, and before they even understood who he was, their eyes having been clouded, covered over a bit, Jesus begins to speak and expound to them how the scriptures themselves anticipated his coming. The reality is that even for them, Jesus didn't jump up and go, da-da-da-da! He didn't suddenly pull back the veil and show himself right away. What he pointed to was the scriptures themselves. Because the thing that you and I still have today, the thing that it begins for to unfold the reality of that hidden realm to us is the Scriptures. And so in this situation, this eunuch, this man from a land far away, hungry for the things of God, comes into an encounter arranged by the Holy Spirit with the realities that have been woven into the stories of the Scriptures, the words of the prophets, how Philip, under the anointing of Spirit, brings it all together for this eunuch. And the eunuch, now hearing it, faith rising up within his heart, grabs a hold of these truths. And he asks a question as they're walking, as they're riding along. Wow, what prevents me from acting on this stuff? What prevents me from being baptized? In fact, remember, they're in the middle of the desert. It tells us, in fact, that all of a sudden there's a puddle, a pond of water. Where did that come from? Did God put it there just at that moment? Or was it, in fact, that eunuch, perhaps on 10 or 20 or other trips to Jerusalem, had passed by that same pond, that same puddle of water? Here's the deal, though, that in that moment when it all came together, the eunuch, now having received the breath of God being spoken in him through Philip, it comes in and it completes. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:10 says things like, the message of Christ, we rejoice that it came to us one time, and when it came, it had its way. It accomplished its purpose, and it placed within us a seed that broke forth into new life. And in this eunuch, we see that happening. We see the message of Christ coming now, being planted in his heart, taking root. There's good soil in that man's heart, and it begins right away to bring forth its fruit. The first thing that we saw was a hunger. The second thing we see in this man's life is not simply a hunger, but a yearning, an instant response to walk it out. This man, as soon as he understood, as soon as it synthesized together in his mind and in his heart, he was quick to now take it and act on it. And you see how in this man, the way he was wired and what he was searching for, the things he's hunger for and yearning for, God made sure that those things came into his heart and came into his life. And God planting them in there, the Spirit of God through Philip, placing the seeds in this man's life, finding good soil in his heart, in his life, begins instantly to bring forth its fruit. We see in this man that the words that are spoken with him, he's quick to embrace them, to put them into action in his life. One of the things I noticed as I was just meditating on this myself is, this eunuch, as Philip is speaking and the truth is coming together in him, as he yearns to fully walk it out, it's interesting that the Scriptures, not by coincidence, not by chance, recorded two things. It said, first of all, he told the driver of the chariot, stop. Stop. Why did the Spirit put it in? The Spirit didn't have to put that in there. He could have just said, oh, and as soon as Philip told him that, he was baptized. But the Spirit said, no. He, with the authority, he had authority over that chariot. He had ridden in that chariot so many times, but now he uses that authority, his position, and he commands a change in the direction, a change in the plan. The agenda has suddenly changed because God has spoken into my life. And this man changes his agenda. His plan, his appointment, his schedule is just put on the side, and there's a new schedule, a new agenda. And he uses his position now to walk out the new understanding, the new revelation he had. The first thing he does is he uses authority and he commands, stop. Hold on. We're going no further on this journey until I take the actions that are required for me to fully embrace the work of Christ, the message of Jesus. So he commands stop, and then he enters into the waters of baptism. My brothers and sisters, do you see in this man the heart, the yearning, how he received with a rejoicing, even before it records his rejoicing? We see that he was primed for the message, ready to receive it, ready to act on it. And as soon as God, by the Spirit, brought it, the truth to him, and he understood it, he placed it into action in his life. He changed his direction. He changed his calendar. He changed his appointment. His authority now had a new direction. All that he had authority over was now brought into alignment with the new call on his life. Walk out the things of God. And so it's recorded for us that he stops the chariot and he enters into the waters of baptism. After he's baptized, it's also interesting that the Spirit suddenly, we don't know what it looked like. We don't know if it was like Star Trek transporter, beam me up, Scotty. We don't know, but suddenly the Spirit of God removed Philip from the scene because Philip was simply the vessel. He was the tool that the Spirit of God used. This happening, this message, is about a heart of a man yearning for God, and how the Spirit of God saw that yearning and acted on it. My brothers and sisters, where are you at in the things of God? How many times have you walked by or driven by the puddle of water that God would use to bring blessing into your life, and yet you've never taken notice of it before? The reality is that for you and for me, this book, this Word of God, is filled cover to cover with places of refreshing, with waters of life that would give to you a joy, an understanding, a connection, a connection to the things of God that you've never known before, every moment of every day, if your heart yearns for them. If you're willing to slow down, to change your schedule, to change your appointment, to use your position, to seek out, to receive, to embrace, and walk out the truths of Christ Jesus. I want to wrap this up by pointing out one more thing that I actually myself didn't even see until I was reflecting on this in anticipation of speaking it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, that's the passage that the eunuch was reading when he came across Philip. Isaiah, a prophet of God, recorded that passage, and we call it the passage of the suffering Messiah, a passage of prophecy that spoke forward to Christ Jesus. The passages that he was reflecting on that were recorded for us, recorded of how Jesus was stricken for us, how he took our place on the cross. We hear this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Coming under the knife of the shearers, he did not open his mouth. That's the truth that this man came to understand. But there's something that struck me in weighing this all up, and now I'm wrapping back around, and I want to recall to your attention, this man was a eunuch. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, if Philip and he would have continued to discuss these at any length, they would have probably moved beyond Isaiah 53, perhaps in Isaiah 54 and 55, and perhaps they would have even come to Isaiah 56. And I just want to read this to you as it is recorded. See if it strikes your heart as it struck mine. Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, speaking to his people, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does these things, the son of a man who takes a hold of them, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, who keeps his hands from doing evil. Isaiah 56, verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, okay, this man is a foreigner who has joined himself to a Lord. Isaiah 56. I want you to understand how this man would have heard these scriptures in that moment, in that day. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord, he would have heard, this is speaking of me. This is my story. He would have heard God say to him, don't say this. The Lord will surely keep me separated from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. This man would have heard these scriptures. He would have said, that's me. I'm a eunuch. Remember, a eunuch, a castrate male, every possibility of having a family of his own, to have generations that would have followed after him in a natural way, was cut off. In their mind, the dry tree would have been him, because there would have been no chance for continuing life to come forth. He would have heard, he would have seen in this his own life, his own story. He would have heard God speaking to him. Don't say, Mr. Eunuch riding in the chariot with Philip, don't say about yourself, the Lord's going to cut me off and keep me separate from his people. I'm nothing but a dry tree. God says to him, don't say that. For the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and follow my ways, who choose to do that which pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give my house. And within my walls I will set up for them a memorial to their name, a name that is better than that of natural sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. Also to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone who keeps proclaiming my name. And it goes on to speak the blessings of God into those who look at their own lives as being a dead end, nothing, no future, no hope. God says, forget it. I have made you a new creation. You have a new hope. You have a new destiny. You have a new life. My brothers and sisters, even as Reverend Keener's message to us and the challenge that he wants to bring us into, he wants you, I want you, God wants you to see the interleaving of your life, your story, with his. No matter what your past is, God, when you come to Christ Jesus, God makes you a new creation. You have a brand new hope. You have a brand new future. You have a brand new father. You have a brand new family. And God holds all of that out for the one who hungers and thirsts for the things of God. My question that I leave with you to carry with you, even as we close our service this morning, if you want to prepare for our last song. But even as we prepare to move out from here into this day, into this week, into this, the rest of this year, my question, my challenge to you, the begging of my heart that I want to lay before you is, are you at the place where that eunuch was? Are you hungry? Are you thirsting for the things of God? Is it to his word? Is it to his truth that you turn to find your way, to find the things that have meaning and purpose for your life? Is it his desire that sets up your calendar, that sets up your agenda for the day, for the week, for your life? Do you use your position? Do you use your authority to walk out, to act out, to live out the things that he's shown with you? The promise of Scripture is that for those who have a heart that's inclined that way, that God knows where you're at, even if it's in a dry, weary, cut-off place, physically in a desert, or spiritually in your own heart, God knows where you're at. And he has arranged for you an encounter with his Holy Spirit that will bring life-giving waters, refreshment, as it did for the eunuch. Tells us at the end of that story that when the eunuch absorbed all these things, acted on these things, it said he continued on his way rejoicing. This is the promise that Jesus was speaking of in John chapter 7 when he said, "For the one who thirsts, this is what I will do. I will break forth within your heart and your life rivers, not a trickle, not a little mini 6-8 ounce bottle of water." God says, "I will give you life-giving waters that are so abundant, flowing into you and through you, splashing out from you, that the world around will be blessed." Let's stand as we come to the close of our service. The last song we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to sing it prayerfully. It is a cry of your hearts that the fire of God might find its way into your heart, into your life. Burn out anything that's not of God and bring you to a place where you burn brightly for Him.